your Bibles now and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Taking a little side trip away from the book of Ephesians that we've been in. Ephesians and Colossians in many places are parallel letters. Colossians chapter 1 is Paul's introductory greetings to the church in Colossae, but it is also his testimony to them of what he has been praying about for them and what he's been praying and how they would live their lives, but also giving thanks to God for how they have come to faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Pay careful attention to it as we read it. We'll read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And then in our sermon, we'll be focusing on verses 12 to 15 for the most part. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do come to you now, Lord, trusting, Lord, that you would work according to your word and by your Spirit in the heart and lives of your people through the preaching which you have ordained of your word. Father, we pray that you would use these things to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to glorify yourself with it. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Maybe you've heard this story of a family sitting down to Thanksgiving dinner. And out of the mouth of one of the young people who are sitting at the table came these words: "If this is Thanksgiving Day, who are we giving thanks to?" In a household where the Lord is not the focus of daily living, I'm sure that you could have heard a pin drop when that question was asked. Because while people give thanks for many things, and they talk about giving thanks for many things, they often don't know from whom all these good things come from. Or they don't even seek to address the person or anyone to give thanks to. It is not hard for people everywhere to list things that they are thankful for. That is to say, things that they are glad to have in their life or have experienced in their life. We all can do that. The unbelieving world can do that as well. They can think of things that they are glad that are in their life. People, jobs, family, friends, safety, even love for one another. And these are good things and good things to be thankful for. But we as God's people are to be thankful for these things as well, and even greater things, because we have greater things given to us. Things that are more wonderful, things that are more permanent. We as God's people also know to whom we are to be thankful to. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So when we think about Thanksgiving, when we think about our happy Thanksgiving, We need to think about giving thanks to the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that God has done through him. We who are in Christ are giving thanks to someone we know. We are not wondering to whom we are giving thanks. We know that every blessing that we have comes from our Heavenly Father. And this is what we find in Colossians chapter 1. We find Paul doing this here in verses 1 to 14. He is giving thanks to God the Father, who has bestowed good and perfect gifts upon his children. And while we're going to focus on verses 12 to 14 in the main here, we cannot miss what Paul does in verses 1 to 8, in which Paul basically gives thanks to God for the gospel, for the good news and the fruit and the work that it is producing in the lives of these Christians here in Colossae. He is giving God thanks for this fruit of faith in Christ, for this fruit of love for the saints who are in Christ, and this fruit of hope for eternal life. That's how Paul starts out this letter. And so in seeing that, we have to ask ourselves, has the gospel produced that fruit in our lives? Has it produced faith in Jesus Christ in you? Has it done its work? Has it produced the fruit of love for the saints in you? And has it produced the fruit of hope for eternal life in you? Is that what you see the gospel doing? If so, then you have these things to give God thanks for. Be thankful for the gospel, for truth and grace. Be thankful for that. It is God's will. It is his work that he is doing this in you. But there is even more to be thankful for here in this passage. There is more that Paul and his team give thanks to God for. In verses 12 to 14, the Spirit of God tells us not only to whom we are to be giving thanks, but also for what he has done. Because what he has done could only be done by him. And what he has done was absolutely necessary for all of God's people to be done in their lives. And so we see in verses 1 to 8 the fruit of that gospel. But in these verses, verses 12 to 14, we see the effectiveness, the work of the gospel, what it's really doing. Oftentimes when we think about salvation, we think of Jesus dying on the cross and we believe in him and therefore we are saved. But we don't think of all the details that go on sort of maybe behind the scenes, but if they are actually and really true and actually really had to happen in order for you to have a relationship with God, things had to be reversed because of our situation, because of our deadness and sin. Things really had to be done in your life as a result of Christ's work on the cross. And knowing that what God has accomplished in us through Christ Jesus should increase our thankfulness. Wouldn't it be true that if it was your birthday or something like that and somebody gave you a gift and you came home from somewhere and on your way home you saw somebody selling gifts on the street corner and you saw this particular gift, maybe flowers or something like that, and you saw exactly what it was, and when you got home, somebody gave you a gift, and it was exactly that gift. And you might have thought, well, that was nice and sweet of them to think of me. But you know how much effort was put into that. They drove by that same street corner and saw those same flowers and said, oh, I'll get those for that person. But how much more grateful are you when somebody makes something for you? And you see the time and the effort and the sweat and the blood that was put into that gift. It means something more to you. By nature, it does that to us. And it creates in us a deeper gratitude. And this is what we have here in this explanation of Paul and what he's giving thanks to God for. He is telling us, I want you to see what God has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he has done to make you and put you in a relationship with him. In verses 12 to 14, the Spirit of God shows us these things to be thankful for to the Father, for in his work of the gospel of Christ in our lives. And the first thing we see in verse 12 And I want to say these things in this way. We must give thanks to the Father, for he has made us fit for our inheritance. That's in verse 12 here in Colossians 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That word qualified, or maybe that word meet, it might be in your translation, means for something to be made fit, for something to be made sufficient or able to do something. And as Paul thanks the Father for this work, he is acknowledging that it is the Father who is making you fit, which indicates to us what? That we weren't fit. Something had to be done. Something had to make us different than what we were. And that's what Paul is pointing out here, that if God is doing a work in us to make us fit for something, then we were not fit for that something in the first place. Not only were we not fit for it, we had no ability to make ourselves fit for it. That's why Paul is giving thanks to the Father. He's not saying, I am thankful that you Colossians made yourself fit for this inheritance, to be sharers in it. No, he is thanking God for the work that he has done in the gospel in making you fit, in making you qualified. What is he making you fit for then? The last part of verse 12 says, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That is to say, he is making you holy. The word saints there is holy ones. And so if you are going to share in their inheritance with the holy ones in the light, then you too must be made fit to be holy. You may remember what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oftentimes in our heavy focus on God choosing those whom he would save, we stop right there and we just talk about that he has chosen these people out of this bigger number of people whom he has not chosen. And we're thankful that God has chosen us. But we oftentimes forget that he has chosen us to be holy. He's not just chosen us to pluck us out and for us to remain the same. He has chosen us to be holy. In that very thing that he has chosen us, he has separated us out and he has set us apart. And he has, in and through Jesus Christ, made us holy. And we are also called to be holy. This is God's effectual work of choosing us, was to be holy, to be his saints. And God's good and perfect gift to us in Christ Jesus is that we are made holy. We are given the righteousness of God that we may be his people and that we may share that with all of God's people. All of God's people have been made holy. Those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith have been made holy. And surely God is still doing that work and making us holy, sanctifying us, making us fit for this inheritance. This is our inheritance. What is it? What is this gift that God is giving us that he is making us fit for? It is that we may become his people, that we, with the other people of God, may share in this relationship with him. Family that we have right here on earth is a wonderful thing, and it is something to be thankful to God for. But how much more thankful should we be that we, by God's grace and mercy, have been placed into his family, his holy family, sharing in the inheritance of the saints of life. We have in Christ been made holy saints to be with a holy God. And it was so necessary that you be made holy, because you were so not holy. And what God has done in making you fit is no small matter. He has taken that which is completely unholy and made it holy. This is what he has done for you in the gospel. This is what he has done. Without this work of making you fit, making you holy, you would remain unholy. And you would not be able to be in a relationship with the Father. Ephesians 2:21, speaking of the people of God in Christ, uses this similar language in a different way, saying, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That phrase there, being fitted together, put together as the building of God, stone upon stone, making a holy dwelling for the Lord to dwell in. This is done for you in the gospel. And so let your thankfulness grow and grow, because the Father has made you fit. He has made you holy, that you may be in His family and be His children. That must happen. And that does happen in the gospel. That does happen when Christ brings you to the Father through His death and resurrection. Secondly, we see in verse 13 that we must give thanks to the Father, for He has delivered and transferred us. And here too, we have a great work of the Father and a necessary work. You needed to be delivered and transferred, or conveyed or translated into something else. Now, this verse, verse 13, is all about the realm and power of someone over you. There is the power or rule of darkness, or there is the power of the kingdom of the Son of His love. Look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Then we look at this passage and we see these verbs that God is using here. We first see that He made us fit. Now we see that He has delivered us. And if you are someone who's being delivered from something, it means that you are being rescued. It means that you were enslaved to something, you were entrapped by something, and it is a something that you could not get out of. And so that's what is being said here. He has delivered us. He has delivered us because we were entrapped. We were enslaved in darkness. The power of darkness. Not just darkness, but the power of it. A power that was over you. Paul mentions this also in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, telling us, "And you He made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's how you are walking, according to the power of this prince. Before Christ, that's how you are walking. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You needed to be rescued because you once were in bondage to the ruler of darkness, to Satan himself. That's where you were prior to God rescuing you. When we realize the danger and the darkness and the death and the slavery from which we have been rescued by the Father, our gratitude should shoot through the roof. When we take the gospel lightly, when we take our salvation lightly, our thanksgiving will be light. When we understand what God has delivered us from the power of darkness, and we understand in a greater way the work of the gospel. We understand in a greater way the work that God has done in our life. For we once were under this ruler. We did once walk according to the prince of the air. We were once under his domain. We were once walking in darkness, in despair, with the power of no hope, under the power of death. This is where you were when God delivered you. And that's what the scripture tells us here. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. But he did not just free you Just like when he freed Egypt or Israel from Egypt, he didn't just take them out of that land and put them in a neutral ground and here say, now, go and live free. God didn't do that. And the scripture here in Colossians 1:13 tells us that. He did so much more. He rescued you from the power of darkness and conveyed you or translated you or brought you in to the kingdom of the Son of His love. If there was ever a story of rags to riches, it's your story. What can compare to being rescued from the power of darkness and being placed into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no other story that can compare to it. You went from death to life. You went from darkness to light. You went from despair to hope, from the domain of the evil one to the domain, to the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's a work that defies description. We could tell stories that would compare to it. We can tell illustrations that might speak to it. But there is nothing so great as being delivered from the power of darkness and death to the kingdom of the Son of His love. What a contrast. The depths from which you have been delivered to the heights to which you have been transferred is extreme. From going to hell to going to heaven. From a dead slave to sin to a living man in God's righteousness. From sin and misery forever to joy and everlasting hope. That is the gospel for which we can be thankful for and must be thankful for. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. You've not just been brought into a new kingdom. This description here. You've been brought into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You've been brought into a kingdom where the king is loved by God the Father, and therefore all his subjects in that kingdom also are recipients of that love. This is what we find Jesus saying and praying for in John chapter 17 in verses 20 to 23, where he prays these words, "I do not pray for these alone," speaking about his disciples at that time, "but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, and that they may be made perfect in one." And listen to this. "And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." I don't know if we grasp that or not. But as God has loved the Son, so does He love you. Through the Son. This is the kingdom that you have been translated into, the kingdom of the Son of His love. And when the Father places you into that kingdom, you are receiving the same love the Father has for this Son. You are being declared a son, a daughter, by His adopting you and making you holy, and you therefore receive the blessings and the benefits of the Son of the same Father. Now, when we speak of God's love, and I think the church sometimes misses out on this because the world has so perverted God's love and how it is to be understood, that God loves everybody, that God wouldn't, a loving God would not send anyone to hell, that the loving God of the New Testament is reflected by Jesus and not like the loving God of the Old Testament, if He was love at all. But we must never let the perversion of truth keep us from believing the truth about God's love for His people. We cannot let that perversion keep us from realizing it in our lives and believing it by faith in Scripture that God truly does love His people just as He loves His Son. And that's the kind of kingdom that you have been placed into. Compare that to the kingdom of the power of darkness. Is there any comparison? And is there any reason, once we know these things, to have Thanksgiving light? For God is love, and God does love His people as He loves His Son, and that's the kingdom that you have been put into. And giving thanks to God the Father for making you a holy child of His, for making you fit, and for placing you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is awesome. This is the great work of God, and it is worthy of giving the Father our thanks. It rises above all other things. So give thanks to God for putting you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And yet there is more. There is more and more reasons to be thankful for. In verse 14, we see that we must give thanks to God for the blood of Christ. And when we say the blood of Christ, we mean all that is connected to the sacrifice of Christ. The blood of Christ points us to the cross of Christ, and the cross of Christ points us to the death of Christ, and the death of Christ points us to the resurrection of Christ. And so when the Scripture talks about that, it's talking about that whole package that's related to the shed blood of Christ. And so we see here in verse 14, in whom the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And as I'm sure most of you probably know, the word redemption means to buy back, to pay a price, to secure something that it becomes then your own possession. And that's what's been done for you in the blood of Jesus Christ, that you have become the Father's possession through that purchase that was made. There is no better or greater buyback program. You have been bought with a price, as Paul tells us in another place. The blood of Christ has purchased your redemption. It was not paid to the devil. The blood of Christ was paid to God. Paid to God to deliver us from God's wrath for our sins. And that is what is being spoken of here, in whom we have redemption. Here, we also need to remember that well-known verse that is so simple and yet so misunderstood at times, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God paid the price of your redemption. He gave His Son for the salvation of His people. He gave His Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And this giving up of His Son was an act of love to bring you into His kingdom. But before you could come, your sins had to be dealt with. And dealt with they were. Your sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. God the Father gave up His Son for a people who had nothing to offer Him, for a people who were dead in sin, unable to change, and enslaved to the power of darkness. God the Father gave His Son to be a ransom payment for many. And because it was man who sinned against God, God required a man to be a holy sacrifice to pay for man's sins. And because there was no holy man born on this earth by ordinary generation, God had to provide His Son and make Him a man that He might pay for man's sins as a man. But the man of men, the God-man, was given to redeem you from your sins. This should increase our gratitude. This should be the focus of our thanksgiving. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word remission means pardoned. And so without the shedding of blood, without the shedding not of just some blood, but without the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. There is no pardon. But thankfully, the blood of Christ was shed, And there is pardon and forgiveness in him. Remember Ephesians 5:2, where we are told to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. As God has accepted and is pleased with Christ's blood sacrifice, he accepts all those into his kingdom who rest in that and trust in Christ, who trust in the shed blood of Christ, that it is sufficient to pay for your sin and to forgive you of your sin. We were earlier saying about God's faithfulness, his enduring faithfulness. Another thing that we can be thankful for that's not spelled out here in this passage, but it is God's faithfulness. As Paul is giving God thanks, he's thanking God for what he has accomplished, what he has done. And we can be thankful that what God has done cannot be overturned. And God does not turn it back. What he has done, he is faithful to keep his promise. So be thankful that in all these things that we've talked about, God is faithful to do it and to keep his promise to you, that you can rest and be assured that these works that he does in you through Christ Jesus are for now and forever. Remember at the beginning I said, if this is Thanksgiving Day, this is what that boy said, if this is Thanksgiving Day, who are we giving thanks to? It is God the Father that we are giving thanks to for his qualifying, delivering, and conveying us into the kingdom of his Son and redeeming us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, not just as we enter into Thanksgiving, but today. Today, can you give thanks to God for making you fit, for delivering you from the power of darkness, conveying you into the kingdom of his Son, and redeeming your soul through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he loves? Can you today say, I give thanks to the Father for that work that he has done through Jesus Christ? If so, then today, and not just today, and not just this coming Thursday when you gather with family and friends, but let your life be a life of thanksgiving. Not just with your lips, but the way in which you live. The other side of that question is, can you not give this kind of thanksgiving? Because you have not called upon the Lord God to save you from your sins. The Bible tells us that today, when we think about today's Thanksgiving Day, the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he will save you. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would say to you today, if you have never called upon the Lord to save you, call him today. Call him now. Believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and has died to take away your sins and that God has raised him from the dead, accepting that offering for you. Believe these things, confess these things, and call out to the Lord to save you, and he will do it. And I would say to you that if this is something you need more understanding with, come and talk to me today. Come and talk to me today and I will help you with that. Young or old, boy or girl, call upon the Lord today and be saved to God. Then you too will have reason to be joyful and giving thanks to God the Father for the work that he has done in you through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for these details in your word that tell us all that you did in the gospel. Lord, help us not to take these things lightly, for you did not take them lightly. The giving of your Son was no small matter. The shedding of his blood was no small matter. The making us fit to be holy is no small thing. You, Lord, have done a great and wonderful work. And we can now literally say that it was the sweat and the blood that went into this work that saves us from our sin and saves us from your wrath and saves us to yourself. Lord, we give you thanks. For this is nothing we could do. And it was absolutely needed for us and necessary that you, our Father, be the one to do it. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.